This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Do not run. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come to your word. We pray for Scott as he communicates to us from you and what you would have us learn. Pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the teaching and the preaching of your word this morning. Allow us to be shaped by you and drawn deeper into our relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks, Don. Go ahead and keep your finger there in the Bible if you've turned there. You might also benefit from the outline that's inside your bulletin there. You can follow along with us. I think the scripture is also printed there as well, too. Well, if you haven't already tracked with it, and Don may have just mentioned, I can't remember, but the opening ceremonies, I think, are this Friday night for the Olympics, happening in London. Just wanted to share some interesting facts about the Olympics that you may or may not be aware of. First ever opening ceremony, because apparently they had Olympics for many years where they didn't do a formal opening ceremony, but the first opening ceremony was celebrated in 1908 in London. So it's kind of really cool they're going to go back there and do that again. Also, the longest Olympic Games ever was a total of 187 days, and it was also in 1908 in London. So there's some interesting facts about that. Here's one I did not know, and some of you may. Gandhi once covered the Olympics as a newspaper reporter. Did you know that? I didn't think so. Do you know the Olympic rings, the color of the rings include at least one color of every nation's flag around the world? You may have heard of that one. Did you know that gold medals haven't been pure gold in 96 years? 1912 was the last year that somebody actually got a pure gold medal. That's kind of not surprising, though, is it, either? In 1900, in France, winners actually got paintings instead of gold medals. They thought paintings were more valuable than the gold medals. So that's your Mona Lisa for a victory, something like that. Also, this is interesting, China did not win its first medal at all until 1984. Now think about how many medals they typically, especially in the Summer Olympics, that kind of blows your mind, 1984. There's also a 62-year age difference between the youngest and the oldest Olympians who've ever competed. There was a 10-year-old who was a Greek gymnast, and there's also been a 72-year-old Swedish shooter. 62-year span. So some of you who are thinking that, hey, I could never be an Olympian, you got many more years. You could train. You could be there. Something to think about. And here's another fact that you may or may not be aware of. The Apostle Paul probably observed an early first century version of the Olympian Games, which is probably why what we're getting to here is some references here of what Paul had observed. See, Paul's second missionary journey, that you can read about, of course, in the book of Acts, took him through Corinth and took him through that whole area. If I'm pronouncing this correctly, the Isthmian Games, which were one of four games that happened every 2 years in different parts in that area, was only a few miles from Corinth. And there's a really, really good chance that Paul, when he was that close, probably participated or at least observed what was going on. 51 AD, we know that there was a time period, there was a set of games there. That would have correlated about the right time. Paul would have been on a second missionary journey, or at least perhaps he could have. Paul was a tent maker, as many of you know, and his side thing. And those that were traveling to the Olympic Games would often have needed tents, so it would have made perfect logical sense for him to be able to there to support his ministry, making tents, being around people from all over the region. There's a really, really good chance that Paul's allegorious comments here and his analogy here was firsthand experience from some of the earliest Olympian Games that happened dating back to the first century. Well, Paul, no doubt, had some things that were profound to share about athleticism one way or the other, and he shares that here in these four verses that we're going to look at here this morning. So let's look at four principles that come from this text that I think will describe what, the Bible doesn't use this term, but would be describe Olympic faith, would describe as Paul is talking about, what he saw and compared with athletes at that time, and how it could compare to those who are followers of Jesus Christ in first century, during his day, and even today in the 21st century. So looking at number one there, if you want to follow along on your outline, if it's helpful, Olympic faith faces opposition. Olympic faith faces opposition. Look at verse 24. Paul says it right from the beginning. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. You see, the opposition in Olympics is usually from other competing athletes, right? That's kind of the point there. With only one receiving the prize in that case, but the analogy that Paul's giving here is that there is still opposition for those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. It's not other followers of Jesus Christ, of course, and it's not others that are in the world necessarily, but there are enemies. There are those forces that oppose the person who is dedicated or striving to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The threats that Scripture teach about, not directly in this passage, but Paul talks about in many other places, as well as the rest of the New Testament, is that we have at least three threats, every one of us, who is a follower of Jesus Christ. One is this, the flesh, describing our nature, our natural sinful nature that we don't develop, that's not influenced by us just from society, but we're born with, according to Scriptures, right? Ephesians 2 says, you were born dead in your trespasses and sins. Since Adam and Eve fell and what happened in the Garden of Eden, we have all been born with a predisposition to sin. And the Bible summarizes it in a quick way of calling it the flesh. Well, another enemy we have is referred to as the world. The influences of others around us that are also operating out of a default sinful nature that influence us. It's the crowd. It's those that say this is the way you ought to do it. It's the influence and the push of saying this is cool, or this is the way it should work, or here's what's most important, here's what you should value. We refer to it in the Scriptures, call it the world. Another enemy that we have as followers of Christ, another opposition. And the third one, as you can already guess, is Satan himself. Satan manifesting himself in the serpent in the garden, as well as his own individual encounters we have. We know that he tempted Jesus directly, three times at least in the desert. We see his influence, as the Scriptures say, Satan entered Judas Iscariot on the night that Jesus was betrayed and so on. We see the influence of a very real spiritual being. He's not a metaphor, because Scriptures and Revelation say he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. As an individual being, we have the enemy, arch enemy of Satan himself. So we have three enemies, three oppositions that we must face as followers of Christ. But understand this, the front lines, even of all three of those, are not necessarily where you would always think they are. The front lines, Scriptures teach us, are on the heart level, or on the thought level. Now I'm going to go ahead and ask some of our ushers to hand out a Scripture guide here. These are sheets here. I think I have enough probably for everyone to get their own copy. Some married couples might share. That might be helpful. But I'm going to invite you to have a chance to read some of these. So I'm going to pick on some of you to read. If you don't like to read out loud and I pick on you, don't worry if you're a guest, I'm not going to pick on you. You can just say next and I'll pick somebody else. But I'm going to invite you not just to hear me read them, but I want you to read some of this directly. I want you to have a sheet to take home. I want it to sink in, because the Scriptures have a lot to say. The front lines are in the mind on the heart level. There are thoughts is the front lines where the battle begins. You are what you think is an often common term and phrase that's used. I remember reading about a story about one man who decided that he wanted to become a morning person. Well, you decide you want to become a morning person because you are not, right, a morning person. If you're already a morning person, you don't need to make that decision. You're good. I'm just curious, how many people are morning people? Raise your hand. Yeah, the rest of us are like, yarr. How many of you live with somebody who's a morning person and you're not? Raise your hand. Let's have a word of prayer right now for those. That's a challenge, isn't it? Well, this man decided that, you know what, if you are what you think, I want to become a morning person. So he set aside time and he began to consciously meditate, especially at night, because that was the time he dreaded it the most. All right, it was the time when you set the alarm. It's the time you're going to bed and thinking, oh my gosh, do I really want to get up that early and begin to function that quickly and have that kind of an attitude? But he said, yes, that's exactly what I want to do. And he began to program that in his mind over and over again. He said in about 6 months, and certainly within the time of a year, he was amazed. He had completely transformed his natural inclinations, and he'd become legitimately a morning person. It blew him away. So much so that he's continued on in that line of work. He is now, I lost my point here. Dr. Jason Silk. He's the director of the mental training for the World Series winning St. Louis Cardinals. He gets paid now to help others to think about and to see the power you have in your thoughts. Now, before you think that this is going to be a sermon on the power of positive thinking, it's not. But it is going to be a reminder that don't underestimate the power of the human mind and thoughts. And as we look at some of these scriptures, understand that God created us, and he knows that. He's going to tell us to take our thoughts captive. Every Olympic faith for the follower of Christ requires defeating all three of these enemies I mentioned. And let's look at a couple key passages about each. Against the flesh, we are given power to defeat against the flesh by also doing battles on the front line of our minds. 2 Corinthians 10:5, which I think is the first one that's listed there. Dave Luton's, you caught my eye first. Would you mind reading that nice, loud, and clear? 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now listen to some of that terminology. Take captive every thought. You know what that treats your minds, that treats your natural thoughts as but at least potential enemies. Do you treat your thoughts that pop in your mind and initially think that, you know, this is a potential enemy? Or do you do like what most people do, especially in our culture of the free mind of the Western world, especially in the United States of America, we think if we think, therefore it must be true, and whatever I feel in my thoughts has got to be true. And we give preference to think that it's automatically. We give it the default mechanism of thinking this thought is true. The scriptures tell you exactly the opposite. It says take every thought captive. That means you question it. That means if you treat your mind to yourself like a border patrol person that's going to say, hey, come here, let me see your papers. Let me see where that thought came from. Let me see where that thought's going. Let me see what that thought is based on. Take every thought captive. That's a very different form. It's how Olympic faith works in defeating the flesh. Is this a thought of God? Is this a thought that wants to glorify God? Is this a thought that comes from a selfish motive deep within? Is this a thought that comes from reacting to my past experiences and hurts and wounds that I have that aren't necessarily reliable at all? That's taking every thought captive and making it obedient to the truth that's revealed through Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this another one. Against the world, we have a challenge to not only oppose the flesh, but against the world. Colossians 2:8. Who's going to help me on that? Alice Martin, you mind reading that one real loud? Colossians 2:8. All right, here's a reminder right now that the influences that you have, the philosophies that are out there, whether or not you find them on your TV, whether or not you read them in the self-help section of Barnes & Noble, wherever you get them, those are philosophies that must be put also under the discipline of the truth that comes from and revealed through Jesus Christ. Don't take them hook, line, and sinker as being true. You know, and by the way, it's not, we can easily usually pick out the false philosophies and deceptions that are out there. But realize those aren't the ones that are most deceiving, are they? It's the ones that have a combination, enough truth to ring around, to ring in your head and go, wow, there's some truth to that, but then begin to make conclusions and assumptions that go beyond that. You know, the best way to deceive somebody is not to give a full-fledged lie to anybody, but to sprinkle a little bit of lie with a lot of truth. And before you know it, they're swallowing the whole thing. It's the mindset. It's the philosophy of the world. It's an opponent to the Christian who's seeking to walk in faith before the living God. Well, we also not only battle the flesh, battle the world, but we're told to battle Satan himself. In 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26, Don, do you mind reading that one?
Escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them
He's taken them captive to do his will. This is the understanding, the idea. And related to that, John 8:44. Ben, do you mind reading that one? All right, that's Jesus speaking about Satan himself. He's the father of lies. You know, a lot of times it concerns me, a lot of brothers and sisters around the world are concerned about spiritual warfare. They want to think about the spiritual warfare, the influence of demons and Satan in lots of different ways, but they forget the first front lines of it is simply in the mind and the thoughts of believers. How is the enemy lying to you? He's the father of lies, Jesus says himself. It's all on the level here at the front lines of how you think. The Olympic faith of the follower of Christ requires defeating enemies on the thought level. Olympic faith knows the front lines are there in that place. So, and therefore, the person who's following and seeking to have Olympic faith takes seriously the meditation on the Word of God. If God's word is the only undefiled pure truth that's out there, and the truth that, of course, was revealed through the living revelation of Jesus Christ as he walked here on earth, we're not witness to that firsthand, but we have scriptures that do witness to that firsthand. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if Jesus uses all of God's word in the counsel, which he does when he's preaching to those around in his life, on that we have to land ourselves on the foundation of God's word. It's the only undefiled truth that we have out there to work on. It is the revelation of God. And that's part of the reason why I'm giving you an actual scripture handout here today, because I want you to be able to go home and go, all right, I've got at least some passages just from today's sermon that I can meditate on this week. And I want to challenge you to do that. Take that home. Make that part of your time with the Lord this week. Whether or not that's every day, or if you just get two or three times this week here, set some time aside. Put that by your bed maybe and dwell and meditate on these truths. Let them sink in because they are the living word of God. And if we're going to take faith seriously, we have to take seriously God's word. Also, we need to take seriously what is allowed to enter our minds through books, through TV, through movies, video games, conversations, whatever the case might be. Now, I'm not promoting a monastery lifestyle of withdrawing from the world so that you're not exposed to any of that stuff. Many over the years and centuries have chosen that route. What I'm saying, what I think is more true to the scriptures, is promoting an exercising of renewing our minds and discerning the mind of Christ in all those areas. So when you do leave the movie theater, hopefully you've selected a movie that is not directly contradictory to honoring God in any way. And you have to make some judgments on which movies you see, certainly. But as you leave the movie theater, that is the perfect time to start your filter going through the Holy Spirit or going, what did I just see? What rings true with God's word? Parents, especially if you with children, young children, begin training them, thinking, what rang true there? What is an illustration of the results of sin that I can say, yeah, that showed the results of sin, the consequences of sin? Where are the deceptions that were in that movie or in that book I read that rang truth that really is contrary to God's word? Where is that? It's having a filter. It's having a discerning mind. It's taking every thought captive through these different areas. So it's not only taking seriously meditating on God's word, taking seriously what is influencing you, it's taking seriously also who is allowed to speak into your life. Not just the what, movies, TV, books, but the who. Who do you allow to speak into your life in influential ways? Now think about that. Think about who it is you call to be your friends. Now, the scriptures certainly tell us as Christians that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love the world around us. But don't be mistaken. You're not called to allow all those around you to have similar or the same influence in your life. You are called to be discerning on who has influence to speak into your life. Don't mistake loving your enemies or loving those that don't follow Christ as meaning that they have equal influence to speak into your life truth. Not at all. But who are those friends in your life that do follow Christ? Who are those that, as Proverbs said, are iron sharpening iron? You know, when you're just around them, you learn more about God. You want to be more like Christ when you're around them. You're encouraged. It's not about them, but it's about God and it's about others. You want to be around them because you become a little bit more like Christ when you are. Those are people that are supposed to be having influence of speaking into your life. We need to be discerning in those areas. Proverbs 13:20. Dave, real hard, do you mind reading that one?
He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm.
Yeah, Proverbs, the book on wisdom, tells you to think about who you're walking with. Again, not that you don't reach out to people that don't know Christ, but you're discerning about who you allow to speak into that. Take seriously, by the way, young people who aren't married, who you will date. And absolutely take seriously who you will marry. I'm amazed as a pastor who's often called upon to do premarital counseling how often they have not really given full thought of thinking through who is this person that I'm about to literally be, according to the eyes, according to Scripture, become one before God until death do us part. And they haven't taken the time to think through, what is this person's influence in my life? What is that? How does that play out? What does that look? If you're a single and you're in the situation, the opportunity to be dating, you must and you should be, let me plead with you, to be discerning about who you date. And if you're thinking about getting married, all the more reason to be discerning about, who am I marrying? Is this man or is this woman someone who's going to be speaking the truth of God in my life to me and encouraging me? If they don't love Jesus more than you, do not marry them. It's a summary of what the Scripture would tell you to do. You'll be in a rude awakening for a very difficult experience of marriage, or you have a long road to travel. And God has brought many couples through that and along that process. But as you're thinking intentional with that, we must be discerning on that. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Kim, do you mind reading that one? Don't have a sheet. Well, that's not good. There we go. Yes.
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what can righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness?
Scriptures warn us there on that. Who you get yoked together with is very, very important. Romans 12:2 goes on too and sums up all of this with the importance of renewing our mind as well. Riley, would you read that one? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed, which by the way, if you're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will be conformed. These are either or. You either are being conformed by the world around you or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind through Christ. It's one or the other. It's one is winning that battle or not. It's a serious thing. We have a serious opposition that begins on the thought level. Let me give you a great example I heard this week of a situation of a brother, a friend of mine who I went to seminary with, how they are practicing taking every thought captive in a very difficult situation. This was his post on Facebook this week. They just had a baby, and I'll pick it up with him. Kevin says, "Yesterday it was confirmed that yes, Timothy was born with Down syndrome. We were prepared for this news and are adjusting to it. This week has been a weird mix of being exhausted, encouraged, shell-shocked, emotional, and hopeful all in one. Personally, I'm grateful for a three-day delay on the results. 3 days to realize how perfect little Timothy is and how much he belongs in our family. The extra chromosome didn't make him any less wonderful to us. We hope you will all see him the same as we do and be prepared for the unique ways in which we believe Timothy will teach us more about our Savior. Don't worry about not knowing what to say. We don't know what to say either. A couple weeks ago in a sermon, I suggested that when we ask God for things, it might be helpful to remember the image of the old Sears catalogs, which had an option on the order form that if an item was unavailable, quote, please feel free to substitute with an item of equal or greater value, end quote. When we mentally check that box in prayer, we're trusting that God knows what to give better than what we know to ask. We have checked that box, and we believe that God has given something of greater value for us and probably for lots of others too. We're apprehensive, but honored and proud to be little Timothy's parents." I thought that was a great perspective of in a difficult situation, taking the thoughts captive, ones that might come from your flesh, the fear, the insecurity. If you have a child with difficulties like that, the influence of the world of thinking, well, that child is just never going to be quite up to snuff, never going to be quite able to do what a normal, healthy child could do. Or the influences maybe of Satan himself, some kind of lie deep within of someone, of thinking, you know, if you had just been a little bit more obedient to God, I bet that child would be healthy. This is God's way of getting you back for that sin or whatever it might be. Can you see different levels, different ways your opposition can come and can present himself or present itself to you? To feel free to substitute with an item of equal or greater value, to have that understanding, describes someone who is taking Olympic faith seriously and is exercising it. And the Apostle Paul sees that and he realizes that. Now I want you to think about your enemies. I want you to think about your real life situations this week. I didn't tell you up front, this is a two-part sermon. We'll cover the next 3 points next week. But this first one is extremely important for us to realize as the church. To realize that we have real opposition and we are to win and to run the race to win the prize. And that means experiencing and finding victory, which the scriptures, many of which you've just read, tell you that you are given promises to give you victory over those areas of opposition. And as we transition just a few moments to come to the Lord's table, I want you to ask yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, because he wants to and he's willing. And that's part of his role, is to lead us to the conviction of sin where it might be. Of where are you experiencing the battle in the flesh? Where are you giving in and yielding to truth that just comes from within? Of what you think is right or what you think feels good should be done. Where is your battle going on with fighting the enemy of the influence of the world? Where you've been thinking, you're tempted, you're like going, well, you know, at church and when I read the Bible, I hear this, but gosh, it sure makes a whole lot of sense. I mean, this tolerance thing, just to give you an example, gosh, it seems like it would make the world a whole much better place. Rather than standing in conviction upon truths in such a way that have always, throughout the history of time, resulted in the expansion and the betterment of humankind. I'm sure glad our founding fathers were pretty intolerant when it came to the allowance and the rule from England over the United States of America. I bet you're, if you're an American citizen, you're pretty excited about that too. Because there was conviction. There were things that were held to, not just because they were convenient, not because they could create peace. They knew there was a higher standard that would lead to real peace, and they fought for it. Just an example. And what about in the area of direct influence from the enemy himself? There can be lies, there can be whispers of the enemy himself speaking, whether it's through his demonic influences or whatever in our lives, that would be not so much, again, telling you a lie, but sprinkling lies with the truth. Oh, I know God's word says he loves me, but God couldn't really forgive me and love me based on this that I've done, or this that I've thought, or this that I've watched on the internet. Can you hear the lies of the enemy sprinkling in? Because that's how he chooses to lie, by the way. Satan himself, in tempting Jesus, after Jesus continues to quote scripture to him, begins to quote scripture himself. And by the way, Satan is probably more familiar over the thousands of years or whatever he's been around, knows the scriptures better than you do, better than me, easily. In fact, James tells us that the demons know who Jesus is and they shudder because they're scared, but they know who he is and they know what his truth is and they know how to distort it and twist it. I want you to think about that very vividly this morning. I want you to imagine as you're going to start, because I'm sure all of you are going to watch the Olympics at least a little at some place or another. Some of you are going to watch a lot of it. And think about how those athletes work hard to know how to defeat the opposition. I want you to imagine Paul seeing it early on in first century Greece, what he's saying. He's going, you know, this is a good reminder to us as followers of Christ. We got to keep our eyes focused on the prize. There are real oppositions that face us. But as you've heard in God's word this morning, there are real solutions and there's real hope for those of us who are in Christ. And the front lines begin on the thought level. So as you prepare yourself to come to the Lord's table here this morning, I know in our system of doing things, you're often standing in line, or when you're done, you have time to wait as others are taking communion. Will you ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart? Will you take a Psalm 139 fashion? The last two verses there tell us to ask the Lord to search our hearts, to see if there be any wicked way in us, to lead us in the way of righteousness. Invite the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. When there are areas of sin that you need to confess, use that during this time as we come to be reminded that Christ has paid the penalty for our sins once and for all. Use it to come here and to, you know, for guilt to have the one purpose it's supposed to have the one purpose of showing your need for Christ, and then to choose to receive it. Some of you need to be forgiven for sins that you have never forgiven yourself from for years. And you may have committed them this week, you may have committed them years ago, but you can't break free of it. And remind yourself when Jesus says, "It is finished," on the cross. And what we are reminded of in his death and resurrection, that his body was broken, his blood was spilled for you, it is finished. And you could be set free maybe for the first time deeply this morning. May his Spirit lead us and guide us as we respond to him this morning. And when we find faith in him, and which, by the way, he says a faith of a mustard seed, right? And you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there." Quit and don't let the lie of the enemy says your faith is not strong enough. Your faith is strong enough if your eyes turn to Christ and fix on him. That's it. That's the only faith that God's looking for and that you need, is looking to Christ. And if you have the muscle to do that, the desire to do that, I'm not sure that's even a mustard seed, but I know it's all that you need to find hope in him. Keep your eyes fixed on him and lead to that now. That's what his Spirit's leading us to now. Let's pray. God, as we do respond to the initial understanding, God, of this, just this passage here this morning, will you come and remind us of how you have faithfully defeated all the enemies that we have against us? It's the one true victorious athlete, Jesus himself, that has conquered the flesh, has conquered the world, has conquered Satan himself, who has walked in our shoes. You're not calling us to be more athletic. You're calling us to trust in the one who is the ultimate athlete. So God, may we find that hope this morning. May we, as we come to your table, may we be set free from the sins that entangle us. May we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. May we find life. May we find hope. God, would truth indeed set us free, that we might be available for you to use us for your glory and for your honor. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.